For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Jesus, the Son of God, as we pick up in John chapter 8, verse 41. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we're not born of fornication. This could be a reference to the virgin birth. They could be here declaring, your mother bore you out of wedlock. We're not born of fornication. And it could be that the story of Mary had gotten around, that Joseph really wasn't the father of Jesus. And they did not believe that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and so they are accusing him of being born out of wedlock. Now, the Bible asserts that Mary was a virgin and that the birth of Christ was a divine miracle because the power of the highest came upon her, and Jesus was the Son of God, born through the work and the agency of the Holy Spirit impregnating Mary. Here it seems to be a low blow at Jesus, challenging the virgin birth. There is an interesting conclusion that can be drawn from this. In the accounts in the scripture, the accounts of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we do find that she is one of the most remarkable women who ever lived. Surely the most blessed woman who ever lived. When she visited her cousin Elizabeth there in the hill country of Judea, she said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And from henceforth, all generations shall call you blessed. Why? Because God gave to her the highest honor and privilege that any woman could ever have. God chose her as the instrument to bring his son into the world. What an honor. But God, in making that choice, made the choice wisely and no doubt chose a young girl of highest character and virtue. And this is demonstrated in what is called the Magnificat of Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where we hear her declaring, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and goes on and just in glorious, rapturous praises unto God, expressing a depth of character and soul that is just absolutely marvelous. And all the way through the accounts where Mary is brought into the picture, it's always in a very admirable way, except here. We're not born of fornication. You know, your mother bore you out of wedlock. Now, being this admirable character that Mary was, and knowing the psychology of a mother's love for her child, there's nothing, it seems, in the world that quite excels that mother's love for a child, that natural God-given love. When Jesus was being tried to be crucified, Mary could have put an end to the whole procedure very quickly, very simply. when she saw that things were going against her son, that he was being condemned to be crucified, she could have stepped before Pilate and said, "Hold on, wait a minute. I'll name the man who did it." And she could have named the father of Jesus had there been an earthly father. And I'm sure had there been, she would have, knowing a mother's love. But she couldn't. She was helpless. And she had to see him die because there was no way that she could free him by naming an earthly father because he was born of God. And that is one of the powerful arguments for the virgin birth of Jesus. It's one of the psychological arguments of the virgin birth. The fact that Mary could not free him from condemnation by naming an earthly father. Because he had no earthly father, he was born of God. But here it seems that they're sort of casting this aspersion at him. We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Now he'd been telling, "He who has sent me, he who has sent me." And now he's telling them plainly who it was that sent him. "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." A plain declaration of Jesus that he proceeded forth and came from God. There are those that say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God." Wait a minute. Right here, he is proclaiming and declaring plainly to them, "I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself." I didn't come on my own. He sent me. "And why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. For ye are of your father, the devil." They said, "We have Abraham for our father." And then they said, "We have one father, even God." And Jesus said, "Oh no, God is not your father. But ye are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do." Satan's desire to destroy Jesus, you're going to do it. "He was a murderer from the beginning, you're going to murder me. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he's only speaking of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Now this is a very heavy thing. Because as you are here tonight, are you hearing God's word? Or is this just all, gobbledygook? Are you saying, get over with it. "Will you, man? I want to go home," And are you really, does God's word speak to your heart? Do you receive it? Does it strike your heart? Is it warming your heart? Is it ministering and feeding you? Or is it just something that's, you're just sort of, shoving aside? You can very quickly tell who your father is. "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Did we not well say that you're a Samaritan and you have a devil?" And Jesus answered, "I don't have a devil. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. Oh, Jesus is not going to let them off the hook. He's just going to put the knife in deeper. I mean, he's ready. You know, he's ready for controversy. You guys want to hear it? All right, go. Let's go for it. You know, and now this radical statement: if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know that you have a devil. For Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste of death. Jesus often was misunderstood because Jesus spoke of spiritual things, and these people could only think in terms of material things. And there is a biblical definition of death and a material definition of death. And from a human material definition, death is the separation of a man's consciousness from his body. If they put the EKG on a person, and they get a flat reading, there's no motion at all, and 24 hours later, they again put the EKG on, and there is still a flat reading. If they then, which they often do, pull the plug and watch the EKGs, if there still remains a flat movement, the person is clinically dead. It means that there is no activity in the brain at all. The brain or the consciousness of the person has departed. There's no brain activity. He is dead. His consciousness is now separated or has left his body. Now, a spiritual definition of death is the separation of your consciousness from God. So that the Bible says if a person is living only for pleasure, they're dead while they're still living. You see, if pleasure is your God, if pleasure is your chief goal, if you're living simply for pleasure, then your consciousness is separated from God. Thus, you are dead, even though you may still be alive from a physical standpoint. Yet you're dead because your consciousness is separated from God. God is not in your conscience, the Bible says. So, Jesus, making reference to that spiritual definition, if a man keeps my sayings, he will never see death. I will never consciously be separated from God. Hey, my consciousness may leave this old body, but I will not be dead. I'll be more conscious of God then than ever because I'll be right in the presence of God. Very much alive. He that keeps my saying will never see death. I believe that. I believe that completely. I believe that one day my consciousness will leave this body and people will read in the paper, Chuck Smith died. That's poor reporting. Inaccurate, to say the least. To accurately record, they must write, Chuck Smith moved. Out of a decrepit, worn-out tent into a beautiful new mansion. I won't be dead. I'll be very much alive there in the presence of God in his eternal kingdom. For we know that when this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So then we who are in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to move out, not to be an unembodied spirit, but that I might move into that new body which is in heaven. For I know that as long as I'm still living in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. So I would rather be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. So one day I'm going to move out of the tent into the house. Not dead, just moved. The Jews said unto him, now we know that you have a devil, for Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste of death. Now, they made a wrong assumption of Abraham. You remember Jesus when he was talking to the Sadducees? And he asked them the question, you know, they were the ones that didn't believe in resurrection or spirits or angels. Jesus said, how come when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. They made a wrong assumption when they said Abraham was dead. Abraham was very much alive at that point. In fact, he was comforting all of those who were awaiting the Messiah. Luke, the 16th chapter. And the poor man was taken by the angel into Abraham's bosom, where he was comforting those who were waiting. So, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? Who do you make yourself? And Jesus answered, if I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I don't know him, I would be a liar just like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. You see, Jesus is not really mincing words with these guys now. I mean, he's laying it on them. And then he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said unto him, you're not even 50 years old yet, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh, ooh, ooh. This is it. This is his open, plain declaration of his divinity. Using now that name of the eternal God, when Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? Say, I am that I am hath sent thee. The name that expresses the eternal nature of God. You're not 50 years old. You mean that Abraham saw you? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they understood what he said because they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so he passed by. Now, when did Abraham see him? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see him? It is quite possible that this is a reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. For when Abraham came back from the victory over the five kings, there came out the king of Salem, the king of peace, and met him, and gave him bread and wine, or communion. And Abraham gave tithe of all that he had to him, or gave him a tenth of all of the spoils. Now this priest of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, was called the priest of the Most High God, honored by Abraham, giving of his substance to him, a tithe of all that he had. And it is quite possible that Melchizedek was what is known as a theophany, the appearance of God in the Old Testament in the form of Jesus Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. And that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. There is other evidence that shows that Melchizedek could very well have been none other than Jesus Christ. It is said there was no record of his genealogies. He did not come from the Levitical priesthood because Levi wasn't even born. Levi was a descendant of Abraham, from which the priest, the family of the priest, came. So it is quite possible that Melchizedek was actually an appearance of Jesus to Abraham in the Old Testament. There is one other possibility, and that is when the angel of the Lord was on his way to destroy the city of Sodom. As you read the text carefully, Abraham was talking with Jehovah, or Jesus Christ, as he was interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there are 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shouldn't the Lord be fair? And as you read that, you'll find that Abraham is addressing Jehovah, and Jehovah is answering Abraham. So it is possible that that is where Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced to see his day. But Jesus existed from the beginning and was manifested during the Old Testament period. So, just an interesting sidelight.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 8. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you this week. May the Lord bless you. May He fill you with His love, with His Spirit, with His grace, that you might show forth that grace of God in your dealings with others, that you might manifest the spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ in your relationship with others, that you might walk even as He walked, in Jesus' name.
In the Word for Today resource, Marriage and Family MP3, Pastor Chuck discusses the blessings of both personal and marital relationships, as well as the scriptural duties of husbands and wives, with messages titled The Husband's Role, The Wife's Role, Sweetening Up a Sour Relationship, Training Our Children, and more. You are sure to learn something new. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.